Thank you very much for allowing me to come and share in your worship this morning. It's always a privilege to be with the Baptists. When Linda contacted me on Friday, I already had the day planned, and I was to be over in Broughty Ferry by Friday night, and was there till with family till late last night. So you'll realise that I hadn't time to prepare any PowerPoints or anything of that nature. But on the other hand, I couldn't refuse Linda, and so we trust that this will be the Lord's word for you this morning. It's exciting to hear of your prospects of getting into your building of your own, and this is making progress now, and I'm sure you look forward to that day, and peoples will look forward to it too, because with your minister and with the congregation you have now, it's so important, isn't it, for the gospel to be heard in these days, and for you folks to be able to have your own place. Well, we pray along with you that this will just be a further incentive for the gospel ministry that's so much needed in these days. I go back to being brought up to Peebles in the train by my mum and dad to the tea meetings. That was in the late 40s, early 50s. And even once with Victoria Street Baptist Boys Club sucking at a mouth organ to play some choruses at that tea meeting. Then also when we came home from abroad, Peebles Baptist was vacant, and that was when Mr. Spears was looking after the church, and he would occasionally invite me down to preach there in Greenside. And so I've known the congregation for quite a long time. And the two times that I have been since I retired here preaching, the Lord led me to preach in a psalm, so it's another familiar psalm that I want to share with you this morning. And when I trust that this will, again, just help encourage all of us in the gospel and encourage us in the important part that this church has to play in the witness and the ministry here in Peebles. The psalm, you'll all know, just about know it of by heart, it's Psalm 100. But the words, let's read it together, Psalm 100. If you have your Bibles, good to have them open, because we'll be looking at that quite in detail. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, just like we've been doing in our praise today. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And just a few words from the book of Revelation, when John's given that wondrous view of the church in heaven. He says, after this, and I looked, and behold, there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Psalm 100, a psalm of celebration which would remind us why this gathering is important for all. Psalm 100 concludes a series of royal psalms, which begin in Psalm 93. Their theme is, the Lord reigns. Despite what's happening in the world, he's the God over creation. He's God throughout the earth, and especially over his people. And these psalms reach their climax in Psalm 100, where all people, all the world, all the earth is summoned to worship the sovereign Lord God. And this is a triple summons. It's to come and worship him. Find that in verses 1 and 2. Then verse 3, a summons to know him. And then finally, the summons to enter his presence. That's in verse 4 and concludes in verse 5. So firstly, all people of all lands are summoned to come and worship him, verses 1 and 2. The church, every Christian, must always be aware that the call of God is to all peoples of all nations. It's never restricted to any privileged few or any particular group. No race, no family, no individual is exempt from hearing this royal summons, the summons of God. But it's an invitation to come and worship him. And what a disservice we do to our Lord when we ignore, exclude, or fail to welcome anyone whom he has invited to come and worship. He claims the allegiance of all. He declares his rights and summons all to come into his presence. Here in Peebles, we still hear the old parish clock, the old parish bell ringing out on a Sunday morning, as it does in so many communities. And that bell sounds, it penetrates every home, irrespective of who lives there or what other allegiances may be owned. And so the summons of the sovereign God and the call of his glorious gospel, it must come to the ears of all. And it's meant to ring through all the world, asserting his rights. I'm sure we're aware that there's two kinds of summons that come from royal courts. The kind that we get when we're guilty of speeding in the built-up area. It's not usually very welcome, is it? But when you see that brown envelope that lands on your doorstep, well, it's not the summons we like. But if, on the other hand, we're summoned by Her Majesty to come into her presence to receive an award or to participate in some event, then that is very different. And God's summons is of the latter kind. We're called to engage in making a joyful noise. My dad's wholehearted singing in church was something of a family joke. And a bit of a mild embarrassment as well. However, he always justified it with this, justified his off-tune efforts with this verse, claiming it was a joyful noise that was what God required. Whether it was joyful or not, I'm not very sure. But anyway, that's not what's referred to here. The joyful noise was the great shout. Anybody that's been to Murrayfield witnessed the crowd yelling as the Scottish team comes out and the Scottish jerseys are shown when they come onto the pitch, they might have a better idea of what the great shout is. It was a shout of jubilee. It was a shout of gospel. It's a shout of what we'll hear when Christ comes again. The shout of his gospel. See, if the appearance of vulnerable human being, fallible human mortals, when that can be greeted with emotion and enthusiasm, just on an ordinary event like an international, think of what it would be like when the immortal Almighty God appears. All the earth is called to acclaim him. And it's not merely a show of emotion. Worship the Lord with joy, with gladness, says the psalmist. Have you ever wondered why church services, church meetings are called services? What are we doing or serving this morning when we're just gathered together in church to sing hymns or say prayers or to listen to a sermon? People often tell us, don't they, that we'd be far better employed outside practically helping others or working for peace or doing some good. But there's two answers to that. The firstly is that the service that God prescribes, this is the service that God prescribes. It's His word that calls us to worship in this way together. And it assures us that by doing so, we are serving Him. He wants our praises and prayers and thanksgivings. And secondly, of course, in Old Testament times, the keeping of Sabbath for worship, that was an explicit expression of the service that God's people were to render to Him on that Sabbath day. And it was meant to express the 7 days when they were at work, every part of their daily lives, and expressing it to God on that Sabbath day, remembering Him who gave them the strength, who gave them everything. Paul urged that the believers in Rome offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. You see, work and worship go hand in hand. Empty words, expressions of love and commitment to God on a Sunday that aren't backed up by love and obedience to Him from Monday to Saturday, then they are meaningless. And equally, to ignore church services and to fail to give them priority, that shows clearly that whoever we are seeking to honor with our lives, it isn't God. Worship and service, true worship, they go together, and true worship is glad service. Shortly before I went to St. Andrews as an assistant to one of the ministers in the churches there, just after I'd gone, I was asked to be a steward at the Open Golf Championship. Well, I didn't really have to be forced into it. I didn't feel that I was obliging my boss by accepting his invitation, nor did I complain about having to be there for 4 hours, nor did I complain that the lunch allowance was enough, it wasn't enough, or that the 10th green was too far to walk to. No, it was a privilege to be asked to something like that, a thrill to be there with the great names in golf from all over and to see it all from such a great vantage point. That was glad service. But what can we say about serving the King of Kings? What a privilege to be gathered, called into His service, to be with Him regularly. And it's no wonder the psalmist also said, come before Him with joyful songs. You see, the song in our hearts, it finds expression in songs of praise to Him. And so we and all people everywhere, we're summoned to come and to serve and to worship Him. But then why should we? Why should that make us glad? What right has He to command to summon us and to summon all people? Well, that brings us to the second consideration in verse 3. It says, know, the psalmist says, know that the Lord is God. It's He who made us, and we are His. We're summoned to know Him. He is the only God. He is our Maker. We didn't make ourselves, nor did anyone else. We owe everything that we are to Him. We've got His signature upon us because we're made in His image. We belong to Him. And of course, this claim is constantly contested big time. Richard Dawkins' unrelenting attacks on the church and on Christian belief. He always seems to get to feature on primetime television, as also does Brian Cox, great atheist. And do you know, at present, well, let me show you, at present the BBC, they're spending massive amounts of money on a TV production of Philip Pullman's trilogy, The Dark Secrets. Maybe some of you saw that film, The Golden Casket. And he's a brilliant writer, this Philip Pullman. Writer for children. But the whole point of all his writings is to discredit God and to give us a beautiful picture of the alternative to this. But pure atheism. And that's what this series in TV will be throughout next year. And all that they're producing. It's to get children to seek after this beautiful view that he has of atheism. Listen to this quote that comes from The Guardian. It says, "Any properly brought up child will naturally be an atheist. Children should be taught to be skeptical, open-minded, and ask for evidence. Then they will automatically work out for themselves that they are atheists." And this is what we face these days. This is the whole attitude of our nation. Religion. In fact, I believe that in the Sunday papers today there was to be articles by humanists telling us how even religion is fading away. However, despite mankind's denials and rebellions, the psalm asserts that we are his people, his flock, and he has provided for us as a shepherd does. As a shepherd does for his sheep. In creation, he has made ample provision for all our needs. But while all of this is true, all people don't know it. Many to fail to hear his summons or refuse to obey it. So, do we know it? Despite all the pressures to radical belief in a creator God as unsustainable, the real alternative is to believe in a self-creating universe without meaning or purpose, except what we may invest in it. And you know, that's not an easy faith to hold. What would it be like if we see the mess that the world is in? If our future is dependent on human sources only, where on earth are we going? And anyway, the scientists tell us that this world is passing away, that eventually everything goes back to nothing. What kind of faith is that? Here the psalmist is saying something more when he says, "Know that the Lord, he is God." He refers to this accepting the truth about him, a relationship with him, personal submission to the Lord as God, your Lord. And it implies the acknowledgement of his right to our lives and therefore the surrender of our lives to him. While it's true, you see, that God made everyone and continues to sustain all his creation, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. So yes, it's true that we're all Jock Thompson's parents. But it's also patently true that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We are all lost sheep. Wherever people are referred to as sheep in the Bible, it's always speaking of their spiritual condition. And until we know that the Lord is God, until we've submitted and surrendered to him, we're still described as lost sheep. For us, this knowledge of God has not only been made possible through the coming, possible through the coming of the Savior and Shepherd Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost, but it's made so clear to us by Him Himself in doing this. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God." And through Jesus Christ, then, we can know God and have eternal life. Know that the Lord is God is imperative. It's a command which we must obey. It's an experience which we have. It's a relationship into which we enter through trusting in Jesus, the one who makes God known to us. And it's only God's people who can say, "It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You see, wandering, straying, lost sheep, they don't know the shepherd. They don't experience the delightful care and provision and protection of the sheep that are in the flock and safe in God's fold. And that's the sad condition of fallen mankind. It's our natural state. The great Scottish Puritan David Dixon, he wrote, "Such is our natural atheism that we need to learn that the Lord is God." We don't naturally know God. Remember the tragic man in Jesus' parable of the talents? The one that received one talent, and he sought to excuse himself to his master for his indolence and his neglect, saying, "Oh, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown and gathering where you hadn't strewn." And by saying that, he condemned himself. He didn't know his master. And evidently, he had never known what his master was like. He just assumed and presumed what he was like. And he disregarded everything that his master said, and he got it all wrong. And it was an even more tragic picture that Jesus painted in the character of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. More tragic, you see, because the elder brother, he lived in his father's house. He worked in his father's fields. He was acquainted with all that his father had. And yet he never knew his father. Remember his reaction when his father tried to conciliate him after welcoming the prodigal brother home? The elder brother was angry. He refused to go in. He reminded his father of all his service to him. He claimed that he was without fault. He expressed dissatisfaction with the lot that he had received from his father. "You never gave me a goat to go with my friends." He was jealous of his father's love for his brother, and he was resentful of the forgiveness that his father had shown. See, that elder brother was opposed to all that the father stood for. He was a son in name only. He didn't know his father. And that was Jesus' picture of the Pharisees. Claimed to know God, but would have nothing to do with Jesus and his mission. And consequently, they didn't heed his word. They saw no need to repent. They wouldn't come to Jesus. They couldn't know the Father. But none of that need be true of us. We can know that the Lord is God. We can know our Creator and Savior and belong to Him. And that's only true when He remakes us. Know that the Lord is God. It's He who made us and we are His. You see, we need to hear and respond to His word and to be received by Him. Because that's how God effects his work of new creation, of new birth within us. Paul says, the God who said, let there be, let light shine out of darkness, the God of Creator, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we're hearing God's word, we're being summoned out of darkness and despair and death into the light and hope and life of Christ. Peter wrote, he wrote to those who believed, he says, you've been born anew, through the living and abiding word of God. And that word is the gospel which was preached to you. Even Jesus said, my sheep, what do? They hear my voice and they follow me. I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hand. This is how we know the Lord is God, through responding to his word. We're remade, reborn, and therefore are being week by week refashioned according to his image. The summons is to all to know that the Lord is God. And it's for all to respond to the gospel in the obedience of faith and know our Creator, our rightful Master, our Heavenly Father, our trustworthy Shepherd and only Saviour. And the more that we are here, therefore, to hear and respond to his word, the more we enter into the joy of that relationship and want to praise him. And so the summons is to worship. The summons is to know the Lord. And then that leads us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Remember a couple of years ago at the Queen's Jubilee, thousands that gathered in the mall, more than ever. Millions that watched on television. But only a few inside the gates of the palace. Freedom to enter that palace to share in royal celebrations, necessarily well controlled by them. But of course, there's no such problem with the eternal God. The door to his presence is open to all. The summons and the invitation comes. No one's excluded. Access to his holy presence is promised just to all who will obey his summons and respond to his invitation. To enter the presence of the King of Kings is an unspeakable privilege, because not only do we get through the gates, we get into enter his courts. We can commune with God at all times. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to his name. Absolutely no restrictions or limitations to the degree of fellowship and intimacy we may enjoy with him. Give thanks to him. Sure, we mentioned before that the world's in a mess. Yeah, that trusting in mankind, there's just no hope anywhere. Here we've got an eternal hope, a wondrous privilege, an open invitation. I haven't got time to just explain all the last bit of the thing that I had prepared. But isn't this just the truth of the gospel? This is why the continuance of this church and persevering and giving others the opportunity to come and hear this gospel is so important. There's nothing other than this. That the whole world offers no hope. But here in this simple psalm, we're reminded of the greatest of all privileges. To belong with God, to belong in his kingdom, belong in his family, as was emphasized before. And to have this prospect of eternal life in his presence. How important that a congregation continues here to persevere. And with the gospel, mentioned that this is a song of Jubilee. The Jubilee was the 50th year when the whole of the people were received their freedom from slavery, their freedom from debt, their freedom from everything, and were reinstated as God's people. And the gospel, as Jesus proclaimed it in the synagogue at Nazareth, was the gospel that was for now. The gospel that now, through him, we could be freed. And not just for this life, but for all eternity. Entrusted with a glorious gospel. Not only must we accept it and enter these gates, be sure that we are personally trusting in Christ and having this hope in us, but also as his people, making it known that many others might enter into the glorious freedom of the children of God and sing the praises of him, praise him eternally, that God who is above all and over all, truly our maker. Excuse me if I've gone over too long. God bless.